is the director of African American Ministries in the PCA, a longstanding teaching elder in our denomination. We're thankful for his willingness to be here, and you can clap for him. As we get going, I'd love for us to just to sing that chorus again, yes. That we would say, let us find thee, as we sing that, as we want to find God in his word. And so let's sing that as we come before God's word now. Let us find thee.
Hello. I don't think I've ever been in a congregation where the children pray boldly. Never mind. This is very special. It's a very special. The Spirit of God is here palpably, and I could just really sing. Yes. Turn in your scriptures, if you would, to Luke chapter 19. 18. I'm going to have trouble with this. Do you have a stand? Because I can't see that far down. A music stand, I meant. Yeah. I don't remember it being this far away. It's like I need a different font or something. Yes. Thank you. Okay, yes. Now I can see again. Thank you. Yes, indeed. Okay, we're going to be looking at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Some of you may be familiar with that. This comes right after the parable that was just read. Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. He also told them this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever.
Praise
our gracious Heavenly Father and our God and our King, we thank you for your word, which is able to feed us, develop us, instruct us, correct us, and enable us to be conformed as you conform us into the image of your very Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And so begins one of Jesus' most popular parable, which I'm sure many of you have heard before. And if you haven't, I hope that you will be edified and instructed. Jesus tells this parable right after the one that we heard earlier. And he told it the other one, he starts off by saying that a parable to the effect that all ought to pray and not lose heart. It was an encouragement to pray. And he ends that parable by asking the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And so this parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector is to illustrate the kind of faith that God wants to find when he comes back. Who is he telling this parable to? Our text tells us that he was telling it to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Know anybody like that? Jesus was telling this parable primarily to the Pharisees who trusted in themselves and treated others with contempt. The interesting thing about this prayer that Jesus puts in the mouth of the Pharisees is that it was not that unusual. Often the Pharisees prayed that way. Let me give you an example of a prayer found in the Talmud, a religious text of the time. It goes, I give thanks to thee, O Lord, that thou hast set my portion with those who sit in the house of learning, and thou hast not set my portion with those who sit on the street corners. For I rise early, and they rise early, but I rise for the word of Torah. They rise for frivolous talk. I labor, and they labor, but I labor, and I receive an award, but they labor and do not receive a reward. I run, and they run, but I run to life for the future of the world, and they run to the pit of destruction. So it was not that unusual a prayer. But Jesus tells this parable in order to warn them about the prevailing attitude of self-righteousness. When you hear this parable today, see, we automatically know that the Pharisee is the bad guy because we're so familiar with it. But the Pharisees were not the bad guys in Jesus' time. The Pharisees were the good guys. They were the religious elite of their time. They were strict legalists. They loved the law. They pledged themselves to obey every law of Moses, not only the law of Moses, but the hedge laws. And the hedge laws were the laws around the real laws to make sure that they didn't break the real laws. They would put a little hedge around it and make sure they didn't break those either. They separated themselves thinking that they were better than the others, and they wanted to keep themselves pure. There were not that many, because you had to be very, very religious in order to be a Pharisee. We know some Pharisees. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a famous Pharisee, and so was the Apostle Paul, who was also a Pharisee. The parable begins with the Pharisee. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tithe that all I get. The Pharisee believes himself to be slightly better than the average Joe. He stands by himself, aloof, away from the other. The NIV reads, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. The Pharisee starts off prayer very well. He says, I thank you. It's always good to start off a prayer of thanking God. And if the Pharisee had stopped there, he would have been in good shape. But he continues and he gets himself into trouble. I thank you that I am not like other men. He begins to pray about his goodness, comparing himself to others. He feels himself to be a notch better. He goes on to give God examples of how much better he was. I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. He's not an extortioner like the tax collector. He's not unjust like the tax collector. And he's not an adulterer. I don't know whether he was comparing himself to the tax collector or not. He continues to impress God by what he has done. I fast twice a week and I give a tithe of all that I get. You know, fasting was required once a year on the Day of Atonement, but he was fasting twice a week. Wow. Must have been hungry. And he tithes everything, mint, herbs, spices. He was tithing. Externally, this really was a good guy. He was the kind of person you really wanted to come to your church, and you probably made him one of your elders or deacons. The Pharisee is a combination of Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, and Martin Luther King all packed into one person. By contrast, Jesus compares him to the tax collector. Jesus contrasts the two who were totally different from each other. Jesus compares this upright, respectable person to the most despised person of their time. Think about an extortioner. Think about how you felt about a high corporate person who is able to scam people and take their money and then get a corporate bailout. Think about how people felt about Bernie Madoff, maybe, or the Wall Street CEOs who got the golden parachutes after they had taken everyone's money. And you begin to get a little bit of glimpse of what it was like to be a tax collector. The tax collectors were hated because they worked for Rome, the enemy, a foreign occupiers. The tax collectors were contracted by the Roman government to take taxes from the people. And they only required them to take in a certain amount. And anything over that, they could keep for themselves. So they resorted to extortion. Any way they could get as much money as they could. And they were despised by their Jewish brothers. The tax collector also goes up into the temple to pray. But the tax collector's prayer is different. He's also standing off by himself because he's ashamed. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Contrasted with the Pharisee, the tax collector didn't even consider himself worthy to be there. He stands at a distance so far away from others, he wouldn't even look up to heaven, and he beat his breast, thinking himself to be so lowly, and he begs God to have mercy on him, a sinner. And in the text, they used the definite article, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." Something had happened to this tax collector. Something brought him to the temple where he would not normally go. He was deeply convicted of his sin. And there's two amazing things about this tax collector's prayer. One is that he recognized himself to be a sinner. That's an amazing thing. Just to recognize that you are a sinner. But the other amazing thing is that the tax collector recognized that God had made a provision for sinners. He was awakened to the reality that God had made a provision for sin. And you could tell this by the word that the tax collector, that Jesus put in the mouth of the tax collector, for being merciful. He doesn't just ask for mercy. He doesn't just ask for pity. But he uses a special word. The word that Jesus uses means to cause, not just to forgive, but to be favorably inclined. The word is a big theological word called propitiate. If I've offended my wife and I want to get on her good side, not just to forgive me, but to actually see me favorably, I might bring her a gift. I am trying to propitiate her anger. And that's what this tax collector is trying to do in his prayer. He is begging God to propitiate his sin, to put it aside, but not only to forgive him, but to see him in a favorable light. There's another specialness in this word that he uses, because he sees how God has not only provided, but how God has provided in terms of the word that he uses. He uses a word that means mercy seat. You could actually translate this phrase, be merciful, God, be mercy seated to me. It wouldn't be good English, but be mercy seated to me. And what he's making reference to is the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies on the in the tabernacle. And if you want to understand how all that works, you can go to Leviticus 16. Often we're reading our Bibles in Genesis, Exodus, and we get to Leviticus, but and then we trip up and we stop reading. But read through Leviticus, because Leviticus 16 explains about the mercy seat and the Day of Atonement. And basically the Day of Atonement was the day in which the high priest goes into the temple, into the Holy of Holies with blood. The blood of bulls to cover his own sin, and the blood of a goat to cover the sins of the people. And he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, which was a lid on the Ark of the Covenant, which was a box about a yard wide and a foot and a half deep, which held the Ten Commandments. And the idea was that instead of God looking at the Ten Commandments and judging the people, he would see the blood, and his wrath would be propitiated. So the tax collector is asking God to have mercy on him based on the provision of the Day of Atonement. Now, of course, Jesus is telling this parable. Jesus is telling this parable about what's it all about? The Day of Atonement, the temple, the Holy of Holies, the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. It's all about the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's pointing to himself. And when the tax collector prays, God be merciful for me, to me, he is asking for mercy based on God's provision on the Day of Atonement, which was going to be provided through Jesus Christ. Jesus ends the parable by telling us that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Do you know what it means to be justified? It means to be declared righteous by God in his favor. It means that God does not just forgive you, but he actually likes you. He delights in you. He sings songs over you. That's hard to believe for us sinners. I'll just take the forgiveness. We don't believe that God actually delights in us. Justification is better than just forgiveness. You're actually righteous in God's sight. The record of our Lord Jesus Christ was placed in our record. If God were to look into your account right now, you would see a perfect record in spite of the fact that we're sinners. Isn't that the best news there is in the world? My question for us today is, what does this all mean for us? I want to give you three applications, okay? Hold on, I'm trying not to offend anybody today. There's a Pharisee inside all of us. Two, there's a tax collector there too. But the third good news is that there's a God who justifies, okay? There's a Pharisee inside all of us. You see, we learn to paint a negative picture of the Pharisee, making it very difficult for us to identify with the Pharisee. The original audience would have been shocked because they would have seen the Pharisee as the good guy. But the parable is a contrast between the Pharisee and the tax collector. And one of our biggest problems in hearing this parable today is our familiarity. And so we don't identify with the Pharisee. We think the Pharisees are those other people. So I want to help you to better identify with the Pharisee. And so I want to read you some modern renditions of this parable. I'm going to try not to offend anybody here. But two Christians went to church and sat on the same pew. One, a younger dressed-down Christian, and the other, an older dressed-up Christian. As the two men sat on the same pew, the younger dressed-down Christian prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other Christ followers, ritualistic, traditionalist, or even like this guy sitting on the other end. I'm authentic. I'm sold out for you. I don't put on facades like dressing up for you to worship. But the other older dressed up Christian quietly prayed to himself, God, I'm not perfect. I have failed thee often. In your steadfast love, have mercy on me, a sinner. How about this one? Two moms took their children to the park to play. One a homeschooling mom, the other a public school mom. Now we're getting personal. As the two women watched their children play, the homeschooling mom prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other women, selfish, unfit mothers, poor homemakers, who even like this woman who ships her children off to public school. I raise my own kids. I protect them from worldly influences, and I ensure that my kids have a godly, Bible-based education. But the public school mom humbly prayed, God, thank you for my children. Please help me to be a godly mother. Have you had enough? Two men stopped at a red light. One in an old model, high mileage Chevy truck. The other in a brand new Ford F-250 super duper crew cab truck. As the two men waited for the light to turn green, the man on the older model, high mileage truck prayed to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, materialistic, covetous, show off, or even like this man in the lane beside me. I worked hard to earn what I've got. I never wanted to be rich, and I don't act like I'm better than anyone else. But the man in the new truck humbly prayed, thank you, God, for all that I have. You have richly blessed me, and I don't deserve it. It's hard to recognize the Pharisee inside of us, isn't it? It is so difficult to go there. To recognize that there is a Pharisee inside of us. But you know one good way to find out the Pharisee that's inside of you? Watch how you use your tongue. Do you talk about other people? Do you have a critical spirit? Are you defensive? You need to defend your reputation after all. You know, the righteousness of Christ is not good enough. I need to protect myself. Yeah, it's good enough, but do you gossip? Do you talk about other people? You just need to get in that little word. You know you shouldn't do it, but it's so tempting. Do you boast just a little? Name drop, perhaps? These are little ways that we have that Pharisee, that Pharisaical tendency for us to see. Difficult to see. There's a Pharisee inside all of us, but there's also a tax collector there too. And as I said, the tax collectors were no good, money-grubbing, cheating Roman collaborators. They were not loved, they were despised. People would cross the street rather than deal with a tax collector. Who wants to identify with a tax collector? Not me. But if you think it's hard to identify with the Pharisees, I would say that it's impossible to identify with the tax collector. Let me show you why. You remember the story of David and Bathsheba? How David commits adultery with Bathsheba, and then he tries to cover it up, and he can't cover it up, and so he brings in Uriah, and he sets up Uriah, and then when he can't set up Uriah, he has him killed on the battlefield, and then he takes Bathsheba to be his wife. You know, David didn't confess his sin right away. You know that? He didn't see what he had done wrong. Psalm 32 tells us that David wrote, he said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. All that pressure, and he didn't get it. I don't know why is my life so hard. What is going on? Now, David finally does confess, as Psalm 32 tells us. He said, then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression, and you forgave my guilt. But do you know what it took for David to see that? David could not see that for over a year. David couldn't see what he had done wrong. Somebody had to send a prophet named Nathan. And then Nathan doesn't go directly and accuse him. Nathan has to tell him a story. He has to tell him a story about a rich landowner who has all these sheep and cattle, and he's next to a poor man who has one little ewe lamb, and the rich man has a party, and he goes and he takes the one little lamb from his neighbor, and he kills him for himself. And David said, unjust, that man must die. And what does Nathan say? Thou, oh, you guys are so, thou art the man. Why is it so much easier to see somebody else's sin than to see our own sin? You know, it's so much easier to see somebody else's stuff than it is to see our own stuff. And I hear a saying all the time. I hear people saying, you know, I hear pastors do it. Oh, I'm just a sinner. But if you go to them and tell them that they're a sinner, they're totally defensive. It is hard for us to see the tax collector inside of us. So you need to pray that God will send you a Nathan and watch it, who he sends. It's generally your spouse or a friend that will tell you, and you will not want to hear it. And so another prayer is, Lord, keep me from being defensive. Help me to absorb the reality that I am a sinner, but I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ working in my favor. There's a Pharisee inside all of us. There's a tax collector there too. But thanks be to God that we have a God who justifies. Little story here. It was my freshman year in college, and I was taking chemistry for the first time. And I found chemistry difficult. I didn't know anything about chemistry. And I remember the first exam I took, I got a 60 on the exam. Oh, and I was devastated. But I noticed that when I got my paper back, I got a C. And I didn't understand that. So I went to another person who got a C. And I said, how come I got a C? He said, the teacher grades on a curve. I said, I had never heard of a curve. You know, freshman year, there's a curve? This is great. So I also took another class, an engineering class, and I got another 60. Except this time I got an F. And I went up to the teacher and I said, hey, how come I got a 60? Because you failed. I said, what about the curve? He says, I don't grade on a curve. My brothers and sisters, I am here to tell you today that God does not grade on a curve. God expects perfection. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. But only one went home justified. Why? Because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. The Pharisee justified himself, while a tax collector fell on the mercy of the court. One assumed that God was grading on a curve, and the other knew that God grades in perfection, the perfection of his Son. And Jesus would go on to say that the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom ahead of the Pharisees. And why? Because they recognize themselves as sinners. Do you recognize yourself as a sinner? Have you ever heard of a curve buster? You know, everybody else is getting these poor grades, and then somebody comes along and they get a 90, and you go, whoa, you broke the curve. Well, Jesus is the ultimate curve buster, because Jesus got 100%, and he totally satisfied the Father. And the beauty is that that perfect record is given to us, his children who have a failing grade. I don't care how good you are. I don't care if you got 20, 30, 40, you are failing. But God puts his perfect record on us. In God's court of reality, we've all failed and fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus justifies us. He tells us that unless our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. You know, we've been studying James 4 in our church, and I've often read James 4, and it reads, you're going along, you say, submit yourselves to God, therefore, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. And I'm reading, and it's such a pleasant verse. But then there's this wretching verse where it says, cleanse your heart, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. And I go, who's he talking to now? Isn't that amazing how we think maybe he changed the subject? Maybe he's talking to somebody different now. My brothers and sisters, we are sinners. There's a Pharisee in there that justifies himself, but there's a tax collector there too. But we have a God who sent his son to die for Pharisees and for tax collectors and for sinners just like us. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you come to Jesus? Have you ever come to, have you considered Jesus? Is he drawing you here to hear this message today? Did you just happen to come with a friend and maybe even against your will, and you came this morning and this is the message that you needed to hear, that there's salvation, that it's alive, that our Lord is in heaven right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he will give you a perfect righteousness. I don't care how wretched you are. I don't care what you've done. If you will repent and confess that Jesus is Lord and that you're a sinner and that you are in desperate need of his grace, he will forgive you of your sin and give you the righteousness of God. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this word from Luke that is able to restore us. We thank you that you tell us in your word that everyone who exalts himself will be humble. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. We thank you that there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And we pray for those who might be here who may not know you. I pray that you would give them forgiveness of sin, that if they would repent of their sins. I pray for my brothers and sisters now who are struggling in their sin. And in their sanctification, that you would sanctify them and grow them in the truth, Lord. If anyone here who is wrestling with assurance, I pray that you would testify of your truth in their heart, that you not only have forgiven them, but you actually delight in them. Let that marinate in our hearts and enable us to love our neighbor as ourselves. We do not naturally love people. But through faith in Christ, through the love that you give us, we are lifted beyond ourselves. We are lifted beyond our self-consciousness into a love for other people. And let our neighbors, let those who know us, co-workers, others, say, something's different about you. Teach me more. Tell me about this Lord, that tell me about this God whom you love, whom you know, that I might know him too. Thank you for this church and the special spirit that you have caused to dwell here. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We'll now take a few moments to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.